any of us, aside from just noticing how awesome that band did that song, and we can clap while we pray. Yes, we can. That is just a sobering thing, you know, and even though I saw that song earlier, as I sit here and just think, am I who I want to be? What a deep question that is. I don't know. I can remember when I was watching the Brady Bunch when I was a little kid, and I wanted to be an architect just because Daddy Brady was an architect. And sometimes I don't ask myself some of those questions. And I think it's probably a great one for us to ask today, and I pray that as we do that, we would have the answer that is an answer that is the one that honors you, because the one that honors you is always the one that's right for us. And I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're all in different places of our journey and understanding who God is. I maybe just prayed something there that you might not connect with at all. This idea of the one that honors God is always the best thing for us. You might not know that or believe that or understand that, but we're hoping in the midst of this series, you'll find that to be the case. You'll see that that's the way that God has ordered our lives in this world to be. We're in this series called CSI, which is a really cool television series where they take somebody who is dead and they take a look at all the evidence that is around, you know, from when the person, what the person left behind, and they, you know, they do all kind of stuff, you know. This isn't going to hurt at all. You know, they do all this kind of stuff like that, and ow, that hurts. That was God's punishment for hitting that line, I guess.
O-69.
So they take a look at the remains of what's left behind in the crime scene, and they try to figure out exactly how this person died, exactly what happened, based on the evidence that is there. And so we're trying to figure out, what is the evidence about our lives? Are we a success or are we not a success? Are we going to be a success or are we not going to be a success? Is our life what it is to be, or is it not what it's to be? And we are going to come back to this rope, this entire series. And this is what we talked about last week. This rope represents all that God is doing, all that God wants to do. And it goes all the way out there forever and ever and ever and ever. And all the way back here forever and ever and ever and ever. It's eternity. And success is my heart in the right place? And is the place that I'm in, is it changing? Is God using me in such a way to be a blessing in the place that I am? And what we're going to do for the rest of this series, we're going to take a look at four different lives that are interconnected and weave amongst one another. And all of us are going to be able to identify with these people in some way, shape, or form. They're from the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. We're looking at a guy by the name of Samuel, a guy by the name of Saul, David, and Solomon. And what we're going to find out today is what it means to have a mission. You know, the word mission comes from a Latin word, which means sending. That's what mission comes from, the idea of sending. And you are a person of mission when you understand that you are sent for something. You are sent for something. God sent you right smack on this rope for a reason. And to have a mission is to understand that I am here sent for something. So let's take a look at this one guy as he starts to figure out his what he was sent for. And by the way, there's not going to be a nice, easy, clean ending to the guy of Solomon who we're going to look at today, because his life is sort of going to trickle back up over the next couple weeks. But basically, the lay of the land is that the nation of Israel is governed not through a king, but through the person who is the spiritual guru of the country, through the person who is sort of the chief justice, the person who prays and is overseeing all of the worship and sacrifices within the temple. And God says this. He says, I will raise up for myself. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. My anointed one means the person who is in senior leadership of the country. And so God says, I'm going to raise somebody up whose mission is going to be to serve the senior leader of the entire country. And Samuel's this little kid who has a destiny. And his mom knows that he has a destiny, so much so that she takes him and she ships him off to the local temple. Well, there's only one temple. Ships him off to the temple, and he lives there and he sleeps there under the tutelage of the head spiritual guru of the land, a guy by the name of Eli. And Samuel goes to sleep one night, and he wakes up. Because he hears somebody talking to him, and he goes to Eli. He says, Eli, I heard you were calling for me. And Eli says, kid, what are you talking about? I didn't call for you. Go back to sleep and, stick a pacifier in your mouth or something like that. So Samuel goes back, sticks his binky in his mouth, and he starts sleeping again. And he hears his voice again. He gets up in his little feety pajamas, and he goes over to Eli, and he says, hey, did you call me? Eli says, Samuel, I did not call you. Go back to bed and no more red dyed 2020 in your drinks, from 3 o'clock on, because you can't sleep, So he goes back and this keeps happening. Finally, Samuel realizes, oh no, maybe this is one of those prompting things where God is prompting you and speaking to you. Eli says to this little boy, he says, here's what you do. The next time this happens, you just lie in bed and you say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And so Samuel does exactly that. And God tells him something he didn't really want to hear. He tells him that he is supposed to go and tell Eli that his run is done, that he's been an awful dad, that his kids are running roughshod over the country and they are defiling the office of the priesthood, and that Eli's run is done. And so the very first thing that this little kid has to do in the midst of his mission is go give bad news to the senior spiritual guru in the land. This dude is marked. He's marked. There's something special about his life, and there's something special about every single life in here. And the things that Samuel had to wrestle with are the same things that all of us have to wrestle with if we have a mission. If we put your life underneath this microscope, if we put all of the sum accumulation of all of your accomplishments and all your identity and all of your thoughts underneath these things, you would find three things that would determine whether or not you have a mission in your life. The first thing is an articulated master. Everybody who has a mission has a master. Everybody who has a mission knows who their master is. Watch the World Series and Pedro Martinez, whenever he was pitching, those of you watch.
16.
Pedro Martinez, as he was, pitching, what was the thing that they were chanting out while Pedro Martinez was pitching? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That'd be kind of fun to do, wouldn't it? Why don't we do that just for a minute? Who's your daddy? Who's your dad? Okay, good. That's enough. Now, that thing, it sounded really annoying, like they were really dishonoring him, and maybe they were, the Yankee fans, dishonoring this Red Sox pitcher. But he was quoted in the paper, Pedro Martinez was, as, yeah, when I pitch against the Yankees, they just hit me so hard, I guess I know who owns me. I guess I know who my daddy is, because whoever owns you, that's your daddy. And so the Yankees are like, who's your daddy? We're your daddy. We're going to kill you. That kind of thing. I saw another thing on television last week, Renovate My Family. Anybody seen this thing, Renovate My Family? Oh, man. This thing is the... Oh, man. You've seen probably Renovate Your House or Switch... I haven't seen Wife Swap yet, but it sounds very interesting. But, Renovate My Home and all these kind of things. Well, this one's Renovate My Family, to where there's a family that's way out of whack and they bring a nanny in to help the family. So we were watching this thing. The only time we saw it, we're watching this thing. It's like, oh, these kids were the daddy. The kids were the master. The kids were master. In fact, they had these two little kids. They did whatever they wanted, and the parents actually hadn't slept together for years because the one kid won't sleep unless he has his mom in there with him. And they run this household. It is so up, and I'm watching this, and I'm like clawing at the television. In fact, my kids watching, they were totally frustrated because they knew one of the great lines that I drilled into their head when they were little itty bitty kids. It was, Daddy always wins. That's what I always told them. I said, look, just remember one thing. Daddy always wins. And I drilled that into their head because I knew it was in their best interest and our family's best interest if they understood real quick who was master in the home. By the way, that's very healthy. It's very healthy. In fact, what it is, it works like this, really, seriously. It works like this, in the home. Who's your daddy? You're down here. I'm master of you. And as they grow up, they become peers. But too many people say, no, we're just going to be peers and I'm not going to ever insert my will upon you. And bad, bad stuff. Never get healthy. Anyway, this is not a parenting message. The point is everybody needs a master, and everybody has to articulate, who is my master? Who is your master? Do you know who your master is? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Is it your boyfriend? Is it your girlfriend? Is it your boss? Are you? Are you your own master? Is it your peer group? Who is your master? And Samuel has to wrestle with who his master is. And he gets the great temptation to wrestle with it as he finds out whether or not he would actually do what God wants him to do. Here's what it says. All the nation of Israel says, hey, give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Samuel grows up. After this encounter with Eli, he grows up. He becomes basically the chief justice of the nation of Israel. He becomes the chief spiritual guru of the nation of Israel. He is at the top of the totem pole. And then everybody else starts looking around going, hey, gosh, we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has a monarchy. Everybody else has all these kings, and we don't have a king. We just have this spiritual guru kind of guy. And they go to Samuel and say, give us one of them. We need to get one of those kings. You can imagine Samuel, how he must feel right now. He is the man. He is the top of the totem pole. I mean, he is the guy. And he's wrestling with this. He's struggling with this, going, oh. But God says to him, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. God says to Samuel, Samuel, I know you're taking this personally, but it's really not you they're after, not really you they're dishonoring, it's me. Even though I've done incredible things in their life, it's me they're dishonoring. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and just paint out for them exactly what's going to happen if they have a king. And so Samuel does that. He goes and he talks about all the things that have to happen. And the incredible thing here about Samuel is he's willing to dialogue, because he realizes, God, you're my master. And if I am not supposed to be the guru anymore and there's supposed to be a king above me, that's great. Wow, talk about security. Wow. You know that God is your master. When he asks you to do something that doesn't make you feel good, and you do it anyway. That's powerful. Everybody who has a mission, they understand who their master is. And by the way, you might go through what I'm going to talk about today, and God might not be your master, but you still have a master if you're a person with a mission. We have to articulate, though, who is our master? Who is the person who speaks, and I listen and do it? And the second thing that every master does, or that every person who has a mission understands, is they understand that there are mandates. There are mandates. Masters give mandates. They give things that are a part of the mission. They tell us things that that we need to hear. You're actually doing that bingo thing, aren't you there? That's pretty good. I got an invitation in a few months that I accepted, that I am going to be speaking to a few thousand church leaders from all over the globe on raising money in a church. Yeah, right. That's what I said initially. It's like, yeah. Actually, I think the exact title they gave me is, I want you to talk about capital campaigns and economic uncertainty. So that's what they want me to talk about, but that's not what I'm going to talk about. You know, whatever they ask you to do, all you have to do is just say that line one time, and then I'm okay. I can talk about whatever I want to talk about. So I'll say that once, then I'll talk about whatever I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about two things. First thing I'm going to talk about is you. That's the first thing I'm going to talk about. You. You know, I get really upset when people ask me, what is the secret to the incredible generosity that happens at Crossroads? I get very upset because it's kind of like there's this back room mastermind of, okay, well, we'll put this brochure out at this time, and then we'll do this then. No, it's not that. It's just you. You and this church have just been incredibly generous for the mission since day one, whether it's meeting basic day-to-day ministry needs that are always present and always huge and always pressing us in the face, that we don't kind of advertise because that's just not what we do. We just rely on people's generosity, or whether it's the campaign that got us into this place, or a crazy campaign, or whether it's the Thanksgiving box. I know we're going to kill our record. We kill our record every single year because every year we grow in generosity and we want to bless people who would normally not have a killer Thanksgiving meal. So that's the first thing I'm going to talk about. You, it's just awesome. I love that. The second thing I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about the people who are there. Stephen Semple in his book, Contrarian's Guide to Leadership, phenomenal book. He's the president of USC. He said a statement that's very true. He said, everybody wants to be president, but no one wants to do president. And everyone wants to be leader, but no one wants to do leader. Everyone wants to be successful, but no one wants to do successful. And so all these people are getting together and think, I'm going to give them the insights, and here's what I'm going to say. I said, look, if your church does not, if you have a problem with having generous people, it's because you are not generous. That's why. It's because you and all of your church leadership are not generous because mandates trickle down. When you feel a mission as a leader and you do those mandates as part of your thing, it trickles down. It does. It's just sort of the way it works. And one of the things that's so frustrating for us is we think that success is something that I just get. It's something that just have. I want to be successful. I want to be this. I want to have great kids. I want to have money. We just think it happens to us. No, there's things you do. There are mandates that you do. By the way, I'm not using the term mandate as far as politically speaking. You know, that's cracks me up. The president has a mandate. You've got 51%. Mandate is, for all of us Americans, the mandate is love and accept people who voted different from us. That's the mandate. That is a total mandate. But our mandates, and by the way, why would I say it's a mandate? Because that's loving your neighbor as yourself. One of the things that, you know, Jesus talked about in here. Proverbs 16:2-4 says this. All a man's ways or a woman's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own end. It's interesting. Whose plans will succeed? Well, maybe ours, but they really get worked out because if they're God's plans, they succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. We have to ask ourselves, the things that I feel I have to do, the things that I feel like I am mandated to do, are those really things that I want for myself, or are those things, things that God wants for his rope? Which is it? See, you can live for this entire rope, the whole rope you can live for, or you can live for this little scratch. We talked about this little scratch, this little Sharpie thing last week. That is the life that we have. And so what you can do is you can say, I want to get mine on this scratch, or you can back up and say, all of this I want to be involved with. And when you just want great things to happen to you on the scratch, when you just want to get things on the scratch, you are not in the midst of God's ways. And the incredible things that are going to happen in your life are only the things that you're going to manipulate for your own. It's not going to be the unbelievable presence of God just kind of blasting into your world and doing things you could have never anticipated any other way. It grieves me that the way we think oftentimes of God is that he watches our every move, and he does. He does. But he is not the great warden in the sky. We think that God is this great warden up in the guard tower who's just watching us to make sure we don't mess up. He's just watching us. He's watching us because he's seeing whether or not we separate our recyclables or not. You know, he's watching us, and he knows whether or not we're watching Wife Swap or not. And he's not liking that. You know, we think that he is the incredible morality eye in the sky. God's mandate is not for you to be moral. It is not. It is not. God's mandate is not for you to be moral. It's not. Now, God does have mandates, things like, you know, Ten Commandments kind of things, but that's not his end. Success is not, I'm a nice, pure person who does the Ten Commandments. That's not success. Those are the platform. Those are the launching pad. Those are the strong foundation for incredible things that God wants to do in and through us. We had a baptism service this last Wednesday where people who came to receive Christ and who were Christ followers decided to be baptized.
21.
Look at you! Actually, are doing it, Joanne? I think
that's actually I
21. Joanne, I think I'm going to dismiss you. I think we'll come back. I'm going to say thank you to Joanne right now. Thank you. Okay. You're going, what was that all about? It will make sense before the end of the service. Okay, so it will make sense. But she was annoying me. Probably you too. So I had her go. Joanne. Joanne, by the way, is the wife of Gil Hopkins, who walks around and gimps around here. If you don't know who Gil is, he's always in a little you know, yellow tricycle thing that he does. What was I talking about? Oh, baptism. So that's right, baptism. Okay. Right here, big tub of water this last Wednesday. And for the life of me, some of us didn't know. And so if you didn't know, hey, no problem. Actually, if you did know and you didn't want to come, no problem. I mean, God doesn't have this moral code that says, every time there's a baptism, ye must come to churcheth. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, and you know, not at all. But when I sit there, I go, oh, gosh, why anyone would want to miss these unbelievable, one of the greatest perks of my job, maybe the only perk of my job, is getting to read the story that people wrote out, all 45 people, they write their story out, but what God has done in their life before they get baptized. I get to read those things out. I read those things in my office. It's like, oh gosh. One of the guys, I shook his hand. He was a greeter out here today, out exterior doors. And he just talked about how his life, he was going after, basically he was going after his own mandates, going after all of his own stuff, going after all of his own success. He just kind of listed off some accomplishments, the things he was getting. And then he just talked about how God just invaded his world and rocked his world. And he said, now I know that when I pray, the answer is me. Answer is me. What is he saying there? He knows that what God has done is he has invited him onto the rope, and he's saying, I am inviting you to be involved in what I'm doing. And whenever you're bummed out about something, guess what? You're probably bummed out because I'm prompting you to do something about it. I'm not prompting you to write a connect card in about a complaint. I'm not prompting you to, you know, criticize other people. I'm not even prompting you just to pray. Because whenever you pray, God wants us to be the answer to our prayers. We're feeling something because he wants to jump in. You know, if you're a guy and you see a little kid and he's just kind of walking around and he's got a mom, doesn't have a dad, and you feel like, oh gosh, that hurts me because I know how critical my dad was for me. You know what God might be telling you to do? You're the answer. You're to give up some of your discretionary time and your television watching to be an adult role model for that kid and to build into him. That might be why you're feeling grieved or in anguish. Where you go, oh man, we don't do enough visiting of the hospital. Our church needs to visit more people in the hospital. Hey, guess what God's calling you to? Go to the hospital. God's not calling us to get more staff to do that. He's calling you. That's why you feel bad about it. It's a mandate that God has given us. Isn't it exciting that God cares enough about you to involve you in what he's doing? I saw this ad on the news, on the one of the airline magazines a couple weeks ago. Chrissy Everett. Is it Chrissy Everett Lloyd still, or is it just Chris Everett? Chris Everett. Take away the lines and suddenly things get real easy. I thought, man, I could probably even play tennis with that. And you know, kind of look at that, you're going, oh man, that would be cool. I should try that. And then you think about it, you go, oh no, that would be awful. Wouldn't it? That'd be awful. Because it's pointless. It's completely pointless. And the reason God gives mandates is because there's a point to what he's doing. It's not, go do whatever you want, and then I'll say it's okay. There's a point to what I'm doing. There's a long line, a strategic focus I have. I have a point to what I'm doing, and I'm asking you to live within the mandates that I give you, and to do those. And when you do that, life makes sense. It's not just this stupid hit a ball wherever I want or go whatever I want. I realize this is my mandate. This is my mission. Jesus talks about his mission. Remember, mission is when you are sent. You know you have a mission when you know what you are sent for. Jesus said this once. He said, peace be with you. You know what Jesus digs? He digs your peace. He does. No one wants you to have more peace than Jesus. Nobody. As the Father has sent me, as the Father has given me a mission, I am sending you. I'm giving you a mission. Jesus was all about peace. The idea of peace was, my mission is to help you connect with God, because there's this stuff called sin in your life. And God is a justice, God of justice. He's a God of lines. And when we go outside the lines, he is a God of justice, and there must be payment. And my mission is to pay. My mission. I'm to pay to give you eternal peace. It's my mission. And just like I have a mission, Jesus says, I have the desire for you to have peace, not just through a relationship with me, but the way you have peace is when you understand I have a mission for you. When you are sent. There's a huge difference between realizing I am sent for something versus, God, would you send me something? Most of our prayers are, Lord, help me, bless me, protect me. Help me, bless me, protect me. Oh, help me, bless me, protect me. Most of our prayers is, God, would you send me something? God says, no, I'm sending you to do something. It's a huge difference. I will send you something if it's so that you can go to do something. But my point is not to just send you something so you can just be happy. My point is, you are in a game. You have a mission. You have a specific mandate that only you can fulfill. And I am sending you because that's how much I think of you. Because that's how much I think of your abilities. You understand the difference? When we say, God, send me something, we're saying, here I am in the scratch. God, would you do things for me in the scratch? I said, man, I'm sending you to affect the rope. These three things up here, these are the killer D's. Killer D's. These are three dead-end lives. Three of them right here. When you have the attitude in your life that you exist for God to send you something, whatever that is, a better date, a better spouse, a better paying job, better health, which, by the way, God likes all those things. Nothing inherently wrong with all those things. Maybe something inherently wrong with the person you're dating, but nothing inherently wrong with those things. But when you think that life is all about that and you're asking God just to send you something, you get the killer D's. Disappointment. Disappointment, because when you get fixated on that, you get off the line and you have more disappointment in your life than you would have had otherwise, because you are not about the things that God has created you to be about. You know, is it any wonder that many of us have a problem with self-esteem? You know, if we believe that that there was not a creator, a master that created you, if we believe that it was pure chance that a Big Bang happened, if a Big Bang happened, or pure chance if evolution happened, if it did happen, I don't want to bite that into the one right now. But if we believe that it's pure chance, however we got here, it's pure chance there was amalgamation of proteins that kind of poof, and then we kind of just, this goo just went poof, this took off, and then we kind of evolved, and here I am, I'm here purely out of chance. There was goo, and then there was you. You know, and we wonder, you know what, I'm just here out of pure chance. We wonder, okay, so why should I have self-esteem? I'm just evolved goo. That's all I am. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're created by the Master, and you have a specific mission. That is the reason you are here. You're not here for God to send you something. You are here because God is sending you for something. And we don't get that. There's way more disappointment in our life. There's way more disillusionment in our life. We go, oh, I'm so disillusioned. Maybe it's because the life we've been living has been an illusion that God had to diss. We have more depression. More depression. So these are very clear. The most depressed people are those who think about themselves, period. God has not wired us to think about ourselves. Success is not me getting mine and getting more. Most depressed people always think about themselves and don't go outside themselves. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Let's take a look at what happens with him. After he tells all the people, he says, hey, look, I'm going to tell you all the deal about a king thing, and he's going to tax you. He's going to send people to war. He's going to take your daughters into his harem. He's going to have his way with them. All these things, here's what the people say. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. So we want to be like everybody else. Why is it that success so often is compared to what other people have? You know, all of us could feel successful if we just went over to South Africa right now and lived with Titus Atola in the church we have a partnership with. By the way, didn't plan on thinking this, but it just reminds me, he's going to be here next weekend. Titus is going to be here next weekend, right? Next weekend, the weekend after that. I don't know, my mind's losing me. Next weekend, the weekend after that. All of us would feel successful. All of us will feel successful if we went over and lived there for a week. Every last one of us, compared to what somebody else has. We sit beside the person next to us, we go, I'm not very successful. Success has nothing to do with what somebody else has or what God's doing in somebody else's life. It has to do with whether or not I understand my mission, whether or not I am going after the mandates of my mission, and all our mandates look different. And three, whether or not I can measure it, whether or not it can be tangibly measured. Samuel gets to be measured here because he's been told his mission is to serve those in senior leadership, and now Samuel gets measured. Will he be a part of the king process? Will he step down from his senior post and just support and help the new king of Israel, who will be Saul, that we're going to talk about next week? And Samuel very clearly does. He does. He is measured. He is measured. People who are sent for something do things they can be measured. That's not what your worth is. Your worth is the fact that God cares about you so much that he has sent you and he has sent his son for you. But when you have a mission, you know that your life is about something to be measured. It could be something as simple as... No, it's not simple. I was going to say as simple as raising kids. It's not simple. It's something as unglamorous as that. It could be something as unglamorous as any number of things. We're sent for something. We have a bunch of different people who felt differently Wednesday morning after this last Tuesday elections. How many watched elections this last Tuesday, watched the things? I was up to like 2 in the morning. It was great television. I dig watching that stuff. I really was. I was like watching it. And you know, I won some and I lost some. And there's some things or people I really wanted to see get in. And there's some things or people I really wanted to see happen that didn't happen. And two of the referendums are here with us in Cincinnati. Those were Cincinnati, had to do with homosexuality. Two of the referendums on that. But I'm going to talk about this just for a second because, like, now all the politics are over. No one can accuse me of anything because now it's all over, okay? Relax, all right? Just relax. I'm gonna talk more about the, I think it's what's more responsive, people who quote-unquote won or quote-unquote lost. The more jubilant you feel or the more bummed you feel could have a bearing on whether or not you're scratch-based or rope-based. You know, if you've been around here any length of time, a year and a half ago, we did a message on homosexuality called Go Ahead and Ask for It. You asked for it. We did it. And then you didn't like it. Or many people didn't like it. And if you've been around here any length of time, you know, we've been very consistent that this book kind of has a bunch of mandates. One of the mandates is how sex operates and how God has designed sex to operate. God has not designed sex to operate between two 13-year-olds or a 13-year-old and a 19-year-old who are not married. God has not designed sex to operate between a 22-year-old man who's married having sex with a 30-year-old woman who isn't married or someone who's married to someone. Yeah, God has not designed. And God has not designed sex to happen between a man with a man and a woman with a woman. And we don't talk too much about it because really, when you just talk about sexual stuff, it's not like God says, okay, well, that one's really, really bad. But this one, okay, that's fine. And by the way, we have people in the church who disagree with that and are all over the map on that perspective. All over the map. It is not a mandate that everybody thinks the same here or that everybody believes it's the same level of belief or acceptance. What is a mandate here is that everybody's willing to be challenged exactly where they are to evaluate what God is doing in their life and actually what God wants. That's the only thing that is necessary here. But I was really, I wasn't really passionate one way or the other what happened with those referendums. I really wasn't. And let me tell you why. God ultimately is not about people changing their behavior and having a society that makes people change their behavior. What God is ultimately about is changing people's hearts. And mandates never come before master. God is more concerned about what you think of him and what you're doing in relationship with him than he is about anything else in your life. And when we try to get you to do all the quote-unquote mandates, whatever they are, oftentimes that's a barrier to whether or not you actually wrestle with who God is. And this is just another way this plays out. When I look at my life and what I'm passionate about, am I passionate about the scratch and having this life the way I want it? Because the Democrats want us to have it one way, the Republicans want to have it one way. The moralists want us to have this life one way, the hedonists want us to have this life this one way. The spiritualists want us to have life this one way, the atheists want us to have life this one way. Everybody's fighting for the scratch! God says, I'll get over the scratch, whatever. I'm looking at the rope. And I'm inviting you to be part of what I'm doing through the whole rope. It's like this, like a game. It can be measured. There's points that can go on the board. There is a role for you. There's a role for everybody on the team. A couple weeks ago, I sinned. I lied. Actually, today I sinned. And this morning, I mean, this is not unusual. Not unusual, but I was, one of the things I totally love, I really enjoy doing is watching my kids play sports. They're just now at that age where they're in sports. And so my son been playing football and was a middle linebacker and I had been helping out with the team. Season's over now. And this one coach said, hey coach, talking to me, I need you to watch the safeties for me to make sure their coverages are right. I said, great, I got that, no problem. So safeties are the guys who stand behind the linebacker, making sure that no long passes go for touchdowns or anything like that. So the whole series happened, and the coach said, hey, how'd those safeties do? I said, oh, they went fine. Yeah, it was fine. I thought, oh, I just lied. I didn't watch the safeties at all. Didn't watch them a single time. Who was I watching? My son, it's exactly what I'm watching. I don't give a rip about safeties. Safety schmafeties. I don't care about them. I don't care if any of your kids on the team. I don't care about your kids. I care about my kid. I want to watch my kid. And I wish that I had enough eyes and enough mind space to watch simultaneously all 11 on the field with equal enthusiasm, but I can't. I can only watch one at a time. And I'll tell you what, my son is playing. I am oblivious to everything else. I am just woof, and I love it. There is a master who's got enough eyes for all of us and who's got enough mind space for all of us. God watches you with more passion and interest and joy than I watch my son. He does. He watches you, not because he's the great warden in the sky that wants to make sure that you live by scratch rules. He watches you because he has placed you here for a mission, and he gets to watch how you do that. And it fires him up. That's how valued you are, that's how much God thinks of you, that what he's going to do in the future, he places part of it in your hands because that's how important you are. That's how valuable you are. It's incredible. It's Incredible God thinks as much of us as he does. Incredible that he would place us on the field of play. He'd place us on the rope. Now I know, just in the last couple minutes, I know what many of us are thinking. We're sitting there and we're going, oh man, my foot's going, okay, coach, put me in. I want to get on my mission. How do I find out what my mission is? What's the books I read? What's the seminars I go to? Who's a life plan coach who can just tell me I want to know what my mission is. I want to know what my mission. I don't know. And you know, you can do the books, you can do the seminars. You probably should. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's actually a lot easier than that. Way easier. This life is hard. It is hard. This life is hard. God never said it was going to be easy. This life is hard. And actually, depending on where your life is on this rope, your life will be harder or easier. And depending on what other scratches are around you, and they start messing you up, you'll make your scratch that much harder or easier. This life is hard, but it's not complicated. Hard is not complicated. Joanne was doing the bingo thing there. You know, we're sitting back going, man, if you're sitting back going, oh man, how do I get all these things lined up? Because I want to do that and I want to. That's hard. It takes time to get those lined up. But you know what is not hard? It's not complicated. Just go, oh, E69. I'll do that one. Oh, love that kid over there. I'll go do that one. Oh, be a blessing to people who are around me and give them words of encouragement as opposed to gossip when they're not around. Oh, man, I've made more money right now than I plan on making this age. Maybe I'll put a cap on my income and everything I earn above and beyond is going to go to things that are on the rope. Oh, man, maybe shopping has become my hobby and maybe God would have me put that into some place. Maybe, guess what God does? One thing at a time. When I first came to know Christ, one of my mentors, Reed Carpenter, great man, said, every day I pray, and I try to do this prayer every day myself. He says, it's a simple prayer. God, if you have anything going on today, I'd like to be a part of it. If you got anything going on today, I'd like to be a part of it. And when you're on mission, that's what you do. Say, God, if there's something that happens I need to have my eyes on or my interest peaked to, I want to do that. I want to be on that. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And they're going to do a song. And I just want us to kind of sit in the moment right now and just sort of just see if in the quietness or stillness of this place, because we leave here and we go get our car radios on and we get back to our hectic paced lives and we actually can't slow down to actually hear anything. So I just want to stop and see if there's anything that God might prompt us for what the next day of the mission might be. And if you hear something, write it down. And if you hear something, I don't know if this is right or not, just actually make note of it because it might tell you something about yourself or what God has sent you here for. God, as the band does a song, would you speak as Samuel said? As Samuel said, speak, your servant listens. God, I don't know who all of us are as far as what the unique mission is for all of us, but I do know all of us are valued before you. All of us are not just matter, but all of us matter to you. And some of us, we've just got to strip away so many layers of unhealthy paint that people put over our minds, or that maybe even churches have put over our minds, or whoever. Strip that away and help us to see ourselves as you see us, as a person of value, who you believe in and who you have sent. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, next level, Wednesday. Bengals tomorrow afternoon. It should be the Steelers and Eagles on television, but the Bengals bumped them, unfortunately. And we'll see you next weekend. See ya. Take off.